1, Genesis chapter number 31, and be looking at verses 17 down through verse number 37 this evening as we continue our study here through the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 31, verses 17 down through verse number 37. The passage of Scripture that is before us this evening provides us with a record of Jacob's departure from Paddan Aram. Remember, he had been in our previous text of Scripture as we studied last time. We really looked at the latter part of chapter 30 and into the first 16 verses of chapter 31. And God had appeared to Jacob, and God told him in verse number 3, as it's recorded in chapter 31, "And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers, and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." Remember, as we studied a couple of weeks ago, that Jacob then has a conversation with his wives, and he calls Leah and Rachel, and he begins to share with them what God has done and how God has directed. And we know that as we study the passage of Scripture, that it's now been 20 years since he first arrived in this place. God had given him specific instruction to depart. And as we look in verse number 17 of Genesis 31, the Bible says, "Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten in Paddan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan." Notice the opportunity that presented itself. In verse number 19, the Bible tells us that Laban went to shear his sheep. And so when Laban went to shear his sheep, Laban was not going to allow Jacob to leave without a problem. And so Laban goes to shear his sheep, and the opportunity presents itself, and Jacob is going to depart. As you study through the passage of Scripture, you find that Laban does pursue after, eventually overtakes, and there's discussion that we'll look at. But notice the end of verse number 19. The Bible says, "And Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's." If you look down in verse number 34, the Bible says, "Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them, and Laban searched all the tent, but found them not." I've titled the message, as you see in the bulletin today, "What's in your tent?" What's in your tent? As we think about this passage of Scripture, and we think about that which is recorded for us and the departure of Jacob, and of course, as we continue to study through the book of Genesis, we see chapter 32 and 33 provide for us the reconciliation with Esau and the reunion and what have you. But before they get out of the land there in Paddan Aram, we find that there's this interesting section of Genesis chapter 31 that God gives us about these stolen images that Rachel took. And as we look at the passage of Scripture, I hope that God would help us to see the historical context of what's going on, but then also to evaluate our lives and say, what's in my tent? Because the reality is that Rachel knew what was in her tent. And we'll see that as we go through the text of Scripture. And the reality this evening is that you know what's in your tent as well. Amen? And here's what the Bible says in verse number 19. It says that Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. Notice it says in verse 20, "And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, and that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward the Mount Gilead." It says that it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled, and he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. I want you to notice as we look at the passage of Scripture, and we'll kind of, same deal as this morning, the first two thoughts are pretty brief, and we'll focus our attention on the third thought this evening. But I want you to notice, first of all, Jacob's ignorance. As we look at the passage of Scripture, Jacob is unaware of what Rachel had done. Jacob has no idea, according to what the Scriptures tell us, that she had taken these goods. And we think, I look at the passage of Scripture and I notice that his behavior would support the fact that he did not know. It tells us that as Laban comes, there's going to be this interaction between Jacob and Laban. And God intervened. God spoke to Laban. He appeared to Laban, according to verse 24, the Syrian in a dream by night. He said, "Take heed that thou speak not to Jacob, either good or bad." Then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What hast thou done? Thou hast stolen away unawares to me, and carried away my daughters as captives, taken with the sword. Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and didst not tell me, that I might have sent thee away with mirth, with songs, with tabret, with harp, and hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. Notice what he says, it is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. But the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. I'm thankful that God intervened. And Jacob is in the situation where he no doubt is thankful that God appeared to Laban as well. And Laban hearkened to that which God had spoken to him. And it says in verse number 30, and now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? And these images that are referred to in verse number 19, that Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's, we find that Laban refers to them in verse number 30 as being his gods. We find that these idols, if you will, these household gods, they would be stored, and no doubt they carried some significance, and for them not only idol worship, but even potentially as being part of their monetary gain, and how they would boil down and melt down their silver and gold and make these images and so on and so forth. And obviously, Laban is concerned most about these images, these gods that had been stolen. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, and I said, peradventure thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. And so Jacob is being confronted by Laban here, and Jacob responds. And notice what Jacob says in verse number 32, with whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. That's pretty significant. He says, before our brethren discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. And then the Bible says, for Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. Now what we know about the relationship between Jacob and Rachel is that Jacob loved Rachel, right? Remember, as we studied several weeks ago, all of that family division between Rachel and Leah, and how Leah thought she wanted so desperately what Rachel had. And what was that? That was the love of Jacob, and Rachel wanted so desperately what Leah had. What was that? That was children. And we find that that dispute, the carnality and all that took place, and now we find that Jacob having this love for his wife Rachel, that the scriptures tell us that he knew not that Rachel had stolen them. But I want you to see that, as I mentioned, not only the statement of Scripture, but the behavior of Jacob. For he says to Laban, with whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Now, if Jacob knew that Rachel had stolen the images, the gods, do you think he would have said, with whomsoever thou find, they shall not live? Not a chance. So we find here that as we look at the passage of Scripture, I know the ignorance of Jacob, and we find that as we continue through the passage of Scripture, that evidently at some level permission had been granted to Laban to search. And the search begins according to verse number 33, and that's where we pick up and notice something about Laban, and I notice Laban's persistence. Laban is searching and searching and searching. He's trying to find these images. He's trying to find these false gods, these idols. And the Bible says in verse 33, and Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the two maidservants' tents, that's Bilhah and Zilpah. But notice this phrase, but he found them not. Then went he out of Leah's tent, and entered into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in camel's furniture and sat upon them, and Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. And he searched, but found not the images. I want you to notice that on three occasions we read how that he found them not. In verse 33, and again in verse number 34, it says that very plainly, but found them not. And in verse 35, it says that he found not the images. But he was persistent. He was searching. He didn't just search one tent. He searched all of it. He searched high and low, and he looked everywhere. Have you ever been in a situation where you're searching for something? And listen, these images, these false gods, these idols that Rachel had stolen away, Laban wanted these. He had pursued after Jacob this journey. He takes a group of people with him, and he overtakes Jacob, and he desires to have these images returned. And he's persistent in his search. But as we look at the text of Scripture, after the Scriptures declare to us that he searched and found not the images, the Bible tells us in verse number 36 that Jacob is now angry. He's wroth with Laban, and they began to have this argument as it's recorded in verse 36 and 37, and it really carries into the next message that we'll have at the end of this chapter. But the Bible says this in verse 36, and Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both." But the reality is that Laban found nothing. Laban found nothing. But the something that he was looking for was there. He just didn't find it. Right? So Jacob's angry, Jacob's arguing, Jacob's saying, "What is my trespass? What is my sin? You have searched everything. You've searched all my stuff. Come on, show us the evidence. Bring it out here and let the brethren judge betwixt us." Couldn't produce anything. And that's what leads us to our third thought this evening. I want you to notice Rachel's behavior. We've already read the verses of Scripture, but I would say this. Rachel knew, and God knew. And really, that's the most important thing, isn't it? That God knows. Who wrote the book of Genesis from a human perspective? Moses. Moses wasn't even thought of at this point in human history, right? And he'd be the human penman that God would use to write this. We understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And before Laban ever overtakes Jacob and his family, God reveals to us in the written word of God that Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's in verse number 19. God knows. And here we find that Rachel knew exactly what had taken place. She knew what she was doing. The Scriptures tell us in verse number 34 that she had taken the images. Notice that she puts them in the camel's furniture and then she sits upon them. Those pieces of furniture where she hid the images that she had taken. And she sits there in her tent and she sits on that furniture where those images are hidden. She knows exactly what's in those images. She knows exactly what she's doing. And I would say this, that after she hides the images, then she lies to her father. Laban comes in. And verse 35 tells us that she says, "Let it not displease my Lord. Daddy, don't be upset with me. I'm not going to be able to stand up and offer you the reverence that is customary." Why? Because the custom of women is upon me. So therefore, he respects that which she states as being factual, though she's lying. He searched everywhere else, and he found them not. Why? Because they were in the furniture that she was sitting on. And as we begin to think about this behavior of Rachel, we find here this evening that just as we've discussed in other portions of Scripture, we spoke about the truth in Genesis chapter number 3, where somebody there, as we look at the fall of man and Adam and Eve and how Eve desired the fruit and she took the fruit, she ate the fruit. The Bible tells us that what did Adam and Eve do after their eyes were opened? They hid themselves. They tried to make fig leaves to cover themselves. And we find here this evening that throughout the Word of God, as we study the Scriptures, that there is a progression to sin, if you will. There's a desire for something. No doubt there was an interest that Rachel had in these images, whether it was that she wanted to continue to worship these false gods or whether it was that she wanted the value of the monetary value of these particular images. There are scholars that debate the two as to what it was that she really desired to have, but the reality is that there was something that drove her to the place of stealing these images. And then it has to be covered. And then there has to be lying. Right? We see how that pattern, that progression of sin, if you will. And I titled the message, "What's in Your Tent?" because the reality is that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that when Rachel made the decision, when she chose to steal these, she then goes on this downward spiral where this single sin of stealing these images begins to lead to more sin. I want you to think about this as well. As we think about what's taking place here and we think about the response of Jacob to Laban, I want you to think about this when we consider the deception of sin. You know, Hebrews talks about the deceitfulness of sin. And I want you to think about this. We may be able to deceive other people. In fact, we may be able to deceive the people that are closest to us. Jacob. Jacob didn't know. He offers to say, whoever you find the goods with, let him not live. Rachel was clever, quote unquote. By the way, it's not good to be good at sin. Amen? God gives indictment towards the children of Israel, the nation of Judah. Why? Because they were wise to do evil. Well, that's not a compliment. That's not the kind of wisdom that we desire, amen? Wise to do evil. No, that's not what we desire. Jacob knew not. She was able to deceive Leah, the handmaids, the children, her husband. But there's one person she can't deceive, and that's God. Because God knows. It seems as if when you look at this passage of Scripture, when you conclude throughout the text of Scripture in Genesis 31, someone could take a view of this passage of Scripture and say something like this: she got away with it. Can I tell you, you never get away with sin. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6. And we find here this evening that the deception that is obvious in the text of Scripture, the deception by which she, the length at which she goes to deceive her father and to create this story, the depravity of the heart. This evening, as we think about this passage of Scripture and we ask the question, what's in your tent? I want to remind you of another account that we have in the Word of God. Turn to the book of Joshua, if you will. Look at Joshua chapter number 7. In Joshua chapter number 7, we begin reading the passage of Scripture having knowledge that Joshua does not yet have. For the Bible declares to us in verse 1 the situation, but the reality is that Joshua is not yet aware at this particular time as to all that had taken place. In Joshua 7 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." It's interesting, we find that this man Achan, he is referred to as being the troubler of Israel. That's not a great way to be remembered, is it? The troubler of Israel. But we find that what happened, there's defeat at Ai. And as we read of the defeat at Ai here in this passage of Scripture, we find that these men go out. There's a situation where there's a trespass that's been committed. But we also find that there's a measure of pride, for they say, let not all of us go up, just let a certain amount, so on and so forth. And we find that there were 36 men that died, that lost their lives at Ai. Joshua, in verse number 6, he rents his clothes. I mean, he's discouraged because of what's taken place. And he falls upon the earth, upon his face. And the Bible tells us in verse 7 that Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt at the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us or surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Notice what God says. He says, get up. In verse number 10, the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? And then notice the three words that start verse number 11. Israel hath sinned. Achan, the troubler of Israel, he took from the spoils at Jericho, which were not to be taken of. A picture of the first fruits. And we find here that he says, Israel hath sinned, and they also have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. The severity of the consequence at the end of verse number 12 is astounding. God says, listen, if you don't deal with this, I'm not going to be with you anymore. That's pretty serious, is it not? See, God never reveals an evil that he doesn't expect us to deal with. He's exposing the sin here. We know the text of Scripture. We know what happens. I want you to think about the scene, if you will, here in Achan's life. And I want you to think about what's taking place where God gives Joshua the instruction, the direction on what to do to bring and to expose the offender. Now, all along, who knows what has happened? Achan. Right? Achan knows that he took the accursed thing. Achan is absolutely aware of what's taking place. Joshua doesn't know. God knows, and Achan knows. Who knew in Genesis 31? Laban didn't know. Jacob didn't know. But Rachel knew, and God knew. And here we find that it says in verse number 14, in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. I can't even begin to imagine the amount of weight and pressure that must have been on Achan through this process. You ever think about it as you read this passage of Scripture? As the tribes go before, and then his tribe is taken. Uh-oh, narrowed in. Right? And here we find that it says, it shall be that he that, in verse 15, is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath. Why? Because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So what does Joshua do? He obeys the Lord. He rose up early in the morning, brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Not the tribe of Dan, not the tribe... You go through the whole list. No, the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah is taken. And then the Bible tells us in verse 17 that he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites. And he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man. Again, the narrowing in. Achan knows. Is there a thought perhaps in Achan's mind that maybe they'll just pick the wrong guy? I mean, maybe he's hoping against hope, so to speak. But it's just narrowing in, and it's narrowing in, and it's getting closer and getting closer. And eventually, the Bible tells us in verse number 18, he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Notice what Joshua says unto Achan. He says, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord, God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. What did he do? Well, he saw, according to verse number 21, among the spoils, a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. And I coveted them, and I took them. And behold, notice the next phrase, they are hid in the earth in the midst of what? In the midst of my tent. And the silver under it. Achan knew it was in his tent. Rachel knew it was in her tent. And I would say this evening, that we know what's in our tent. Listen, we might have someone else deceived. We might have the closest people to us deceived. But there's not one of us without sin, right? And the reality is that God desires that we would confess and forsake our sin. God desires that we would be clean, that we would live lives that are holy and pure. This evening we're going to take the Lord's Supper, and part of observing the Lord's Supper is let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of this bread and drink of this cup. It's a table of examination. The process of self-examination is so important in the life of a believer. The process of self-examination is not perhaps the most desirable thing to do. It requires humility. It requires honesty. That I'm going to be honest before the Lord. That I'm going to say to the Lord, search me, as the psalmist says in Psalm 139. Search me, Lord. Listen, Rachel didn't say, search my tent. Why not? She knew what was in her tent. She had to come up with a story. She had to lie and deceive her father because she didn't want him to search her tent. Achan, before he was taken and the manner in which he was taken, he wasn't offering for anyone to search his tent. Why? Because he knew what was in his tent, right? And if we're not careful, we can get really good at hiding things, get really good at covering things. But I want to remind you what the Word of God says. Turn over, if you will, to Psalm 69. In Psalm 69, it's a psalm that's ascribed to David. I want you to consider the truth of verse number 5. Psalm 69 and verse number 5. Notice what the Word of God says. O God, Thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from Thee. I mentioned that the psalm is ascribed to David because David learned this lesson personally as well, did he not? Did David think that he somehow perfectly covered his sin? I mean, in his mind, he's sinned with Bathsheba, but now she's with child, and so I'm going to have Uriah, her husband, come back so that he would go home to his wife, and everyone would just think that that's their child. But Uriah comes back, and he refuses to go home. Not once. We find that David gives him opportunity, and then when Uriah continues to refuse, so that David cannot hide or cover his sin in that manner, what does David do? David then sends with Uriah his death sentence. Put him in the forefront of the hottest battle. And Uriah was killed. He was murdered. So then what can David do? Well, now David can take Bathsheba to be his wife. And there's months that pass by. How do we know that there are months? Because the baby's born. And Nathan stands before David. David the king, but Nathan the prophet. And Nathan tells David a story. And when David hears the story, David is upset. He's bothered by what has been presented to him as being the offense. And Nathan says, Thou art the man. Guess what David learned on that day? My sins are not hid from Thee. And David would confess, as we would read in Psalm 51, that great psalm of repentance, against Thee and Thee only have I done this wickedness. We find that David is forgiven, but notice this evening that Rachel, she tried to hide, but God knew, she knew. Achan, he tried to hide. Joshua didn't know, he's beside himself, he's laying on the ground crying to God. God says, get up, Israel hath sinned, and unless it's dealt with, I'm not going to be with you. And here's how we're going to find the offender. Tribe, family, household, man by man. And we find that David thought he had everything covered, but God knew. Notice what the Word of God says in Proverbs 28. We'll finish here. There's such a temptation, even on the part of God's people, to try to cover our sin. In church services, in revival meetings, in pastors' conferences that I attend, a preacher preaches on sin, and people don't want to go forward because they might think they're the only ones in the group that have sin. Right? There's a temptation for us to cover our sin. There just is. But the Bible tells us in Proverbs 28 and verse number 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. That's Bible. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, his sins, shall have mercy. Aren't you thankful this evening that our God is gracious and merciful? So often we read about the nature of our God where the Bible says that he's ready to pardon. He's ready to forgive. With thee, the psalmist says, there is forgiveness. Pillars of biblical Christianity are forgiveness and restoration. And I'm so thankful for that. We find that a verse that we often quote from 1 John 1 and verse number 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the reality this evening, and I've said this before, but as we look at it from Genesis 31 and the life of Rachel in particular, and look at this truth of what's in your tent, you know and God knows. We can't hide our sin from God. God knows. And if hiding our sin, covering our sin, means that we shall not prosper, but confessing it and forsaking it means we receive mercy, the real question that I have is, why would we even try to cover our sin? Right? I mean, if he's promised to forgive us, if he says that he's gracious and he's merciful, why wouldn't we just want to confess it and forsake it to have that sweet communion with him? The song, "Nothing Between My Soul and My Savior." We can sing that song, but as we really truly allow the words of that song to seep deep into our hearts, we say, is there something between my soul and my Savior? I don't want to become cleaner, I want to be clean. Rachel knew what was in her tent. We can look at Jacob's ignorance. We can look at Laban's persistence of searching and searching and searching. But we note Rachel's behavior. And if we're not careful this evening, there are times in our lives where we can mimic the behavior of Rachel. And we can go through great lengths and take great strides to try to cover our sin. But instead of covering our sin, we need to just confess and forsake and have the forgiveness that God promises. What's in your tent? I don't know what's in your tent. You do. And God does. Right? Amen. And this evening, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, we often take a moment of time to search ourselves. And I believe it's a great segue this evening as we close this message from the book of Genesis and then enter into the observance of the Lord's Supper, that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, I'll read more of it in just a few moments, but in verse 28 he says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The table of examination. So as we conclude the message this evening and we segue into the observance of the Lord's Supper, let's take a few moments this evening to just have some self-examination. That we could be honest with God as the psalmist was and says, "Search me, O Lord. Somewhere that I've even deceived myself, would you show me if there's any wicked way in me? Because I want to be clean. I want there to be nothing between my soul and my Savior." So let's take a few moments this evening before we take and distribute the Lord's Supper to have this time of examination.